Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua, beginning at chapter 13. I tried to encourage everyone Sunday to read chapter 13 through chapter 21. I hope you got to do that. If you didn't, you can maybe do it afterwards this evening. We are not going to read through from chapter 13 to chapter 21 tonight. We're going to kind of give an overview of that whole thing. So, Joshua chapter 13, and actually into chapter 14 as far as verse 5, I've called it the method of apportioning the land. But that's what we're moving into now. We've seen the time of the conquest of the land, at least to this point, under Joshua. So now we're moving into the apportionment of the land. In chapter 13, verse 1, notice it is the Lord who is saying all of this to Joshua. So these instructions for how to apportion the land are coming from the Lord himself to Joshua. You'll notice in verse 1 there's also a statement about Joshua's age. It says he was old and advanced in years, and even the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." So that pretty much settles it. You know, when the Lord says to you, "You're old," you're old. Now, what exactly does that mean? Let's just think about it for a moment. Joshua was almost, not quite, but almost 40 years younger than Moses. Moses died at the age of 120. So when Moses died and Joshua took over the leadership of the nation, Joshua was a little over 80. He was in his early 80s somewhere. So think about all these battles we've looked at and everything. That's being led by a man in his 80s. Okay? Well, we have seen that some time has gone by during that. And so if he was in his early 80s when they crossed the Jordan River and the conquest began, how old is he now? And the answer is he's probably a little bit over 90. So think about that. By the way, that means Joshua was older than Caleb. Okay, maybe you haven't thought about that, but Joshua would have been older than Caleb was. You know, you tend to think of Caleb as the old guy. But Joshua was old here, and verse 1 tells us that. The rest of verse 1 down through verse 6, the Lord says that portions of the land, and he names those, are still unpossessed. So in the time of the conquest, these portions have not been possessed yet. Now, Joshua's age is a reason that the Lord says, these are not yet possessed, but go ahead and divide up the land and apportion it anyway. I would have thought that the Lord would have said to Joshua at this point, these places are still unpossessed, so Joshua, go get them. But apparently the Lord is saying, Joshua, you have something else to do now. You've done enough conquest stuff for your life, and now you're going to apportion the land. That some of these places were still unpossessed will become a major problem. I mean big major problem for Israel. And we will get to that when we get to Judges chapter 1 and 2, which will be in about 2 weeks. Next week we'll finish Joshua, and the following week we'll begin Judges. In verse 7, the command to Joshua is, now therefore apportion the land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So Joshua, it's time to apportion the land. Now, why only 9.5 tribes mentioned in verse 7? To answer that question, read the rest of chapter 13. The answer is Moses, while they were on the other side of the Jordan River before they crossed and before he died, Moses had already assigned the portion to half of Manasseh and to Reuben and Gad. And so you can read that in verses 8 through 13. We'll see it in chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. And if you want to know where Moses said it, that is Numbers 34, 13 through 15. You say, well, what did Moses say? And when you read Numbers 34, 13 through 15, you'll see Moses said what you read here. So Joshua is doing what Moses had said. In chapter 13, from verse 15 to 23, you see Moses' allotment for Reuben. If you look on the map on your back page, you can see Reuben, if you're looking at the Dead Sea, look just to your right. right of the Dead Sea, and you'll see the territory of Reuben. Gad, in chapter 13, verses 24 through 28, if you look north above Reuben, you will see Gad. And then the half-tribe of Manasseh, in chapter 13, verses 29 through 32, and you can see that it's called East Manasseh on your map. That would be north of Gad. So those were already done. So if 2.5 tribes have already received their inherited allotment of land, and there are 12 tribes, what does that mean? That means there are 9.5 tribes to go. So that's why 9.5. And all you have to do is read the rest of chapter 13 to see that. The question could come up as you read it and as you look at the map. Well, what about the Levites, the tribe of Levi? And in chapter 13, verse 14 and verse 33, as well as chapter 14, verse 3, you realize Moses did not set aside any territory for the Levites. And it tells us why the Levites' inheritance is God Himself, not the land. Though we will see this evening that the Levites do get cities to live in and places to live. As we move into chapter 14, we see the method of apportionment. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households. So the a leader from each tribe, Eleazar, Joshua, and a leader from each tribe are going to be making the portions, the allotments of land. Now that is also exactly what Moses said in Numbers chapter 34, verses 16 through 29, right after the ones, after the verses about Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Numbers 34, 16 through 29, names Eleazar the high priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and it names the leaders of each tribe who are going to be involved in this process. So if you want to say, well, who are the names of those leaders, look at Numbers chapter 34. And in chapter 14, verse 5, we see that Israel obeyed the Lord in this process and divided the land in that way. Now, I mentioned Joshua actually being a little older than Caleb. Well, in chapter 14, verse 6, all the way through the end of chapter 14, we see Caleb and his inheritance. Chapter 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I was brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today." So in 1444 BC, this is verse 7, when Moses sent out the spies, Caleb was 40. Now, in chapter 14, verse 10, it's 45 years later, and Caleb is 85. If you take 45 years from 1444 BC, actually you're adding them, but since you're BC, it looks like you're subtracting them. But if you take those, that means it is now. When Caleb is 85 years old and Joshua is 90 or maybe a little older, it is now 1399 BC. You just do the math that's there. 1399 would be 6 to 7 years after they crossed the Jordan River, which was in 1405 BC. So the conquest to this point has taken almost 7 years. That's why I said last time in chapter 11, verse 18, when it says they were at war a long time, that long time was about 7 years. Well, how do we know that? This is how we know it, right here. Caleb's territory that he's given as his portion, which, by the way, is what he requested, is the territory at Hebron. You see that in verse 13. At Hebron. You see in verse 15, Hebron was called Kiriath Arba. Actually, when I visited Hebron as you approach the road, you're coming in on the road going to Hebron. At the bottom of the hill, Hebron's up at the top of the hill, at the bottom of the hill, there is a sign still there now that says Kiriath Arba. It's still there. And there's a little village there named Kiriath Arba. But that's in the location of Hebron. Why did Caleb want that? Because when Caleb went in 45 years earlier as a spy to spy out the land, Caleb saw this territory and that it was infested by Anakim. You know what Anakim are? They're giants. Probably some kind of relation to Nephilim. They're giants. Now, except for Joshua, the rest of the spies saw those giants and said, what? We can't do this. We're out of here. Caleb said, give me those giants. I want them. I want them. In chapter 15, starting at verse 13, you see a little bit more about Caleb and his land. Chapter 15, verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. So what did Caleb do? He took those giants. Then, verse 15, he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. Came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? Then she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So this is the inhabiting of this little territory around Hebron, which actually is going to be, as we'll see in a moment, in the territory, the portion of the tribe of Judah. So that's Caleb's portion and how it came to be. The portion of Judah, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12 and 20 through 63, that's the parts of it we haven't read already. Judah gets a large portion, and you can see that on the map once again. If you're looking at the Dead Sea, Now look to the west, to your left, and you will see Judah, and the territory of Judah completely surrounds the territory of Simeon that you'll see there on your map. As you read through chapter 15, note again that Judah did not drive the Jebusites from Jerusalem. Should they have? Yeah, but they didn't. But that will await the time of David. Remember when David moves the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a Jebusite city, and David has to take it. So this is going a long time, allowing the Jebusites to be there. Chapter 16 through chapter 17 is the portion of the Joseph tribes. So in chapter 16, verses 5 through 10, we see the allotment of land for the tribe of Ephraim. And if you look on your map, if you found where Judah is, look north of Judah, look up, and you'll see Ephraim there. And the tribe of Manasseh, that's chapter 17. And if you look on your map, just look north of Ephraim, and you'll see Manasseh. Remember, the other half of Manasseh was apportioned before they crossed by Moses. But this part is apportioned by Joshua. As you read chapter 17, you'll again note that neither Ephraim nor Manasseh drove out the Canaanites from their territory. That will later be a problem. Chapter 18 through chapter 19, verse 48, we see the portion of the remaining seven tribes. The beginning of chapter 18, you can notice that there is a move of Joshua's headquarters for Israel, a move from Gilgal to Shiloh. And you can see Gilgal and Shiloh both on your map there. Remember, Shiloh was very near where they had the covenant renewal at Mount Ebal. And so it makes sense that that would be a good place for the capital to move to at this point. So they make that move. Joshua sends out the leaders of the other seven tribes to say, go out and look at the land, come back and tell me what you want. So they did, and then Joshua apportions the land to them based on what they reported to him. He basically gives them what they said they wanted. Chapter 18, verse 11 through verse 28, which is the end of chapter 18, is the allotment for Benjamin. Now, if you want to see Benjamin on your map, you see where Judah is. You see where Ephraim is. Benjamin is kind of in the middle there, just north of Jerusalem. It's the territory of Benjamin. And that's what the rest of chapter 18 will tell you. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, gives the portion of Simeon. And you can see, I mentioned this on your map, Simeon is actually contained within Judah. So actually, Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon are often just called Judah. So that's the territory of Simeon. Chapter 19, verses 10 through 16 gives the allotment for Zebulun. Now, if you want to find Zebulun, you have to look further north. Find the Sea of Galilee and look to your left, and you'll see Zebulun. That's chapter 19, verses 10 through 16. Chapter 19, verses 17 through 23 is the allotment for Issachar. If you found Zebulun on the map, just look down a little bit, just a little, and you'll see Issachar. Chapter 19, verses 24 through 31, you'll find the allotment for Asher. To find Asher, look up toward the top of your map and toward the left, right on the Mediterranean Sea, and you'll see the territory of Asher. Chapter 19, verses 32 through 39, Naphtali. Well, on the map, if you found Asher, just look to your right and you'll see Naphtali. And then verses 40 through 48, the territory of Dan. And Dan is just very small. It's basically a city is the territory for Dan. And so if you found Naphtali, just look up and a little tiny bit to your right and you will see the city of Dan on there. So by seeing that on the map, what I've done is I'm just giving you a picture of what these verses say. When you read all those verses, you'll say, well, it goes from this border to this border, and it goes from this river to this river, and whatever. Okay, if you have trouble figuring out what that is, just look on the map, and that will help you. Now in chapter 19, verses 49 through 51, you see there's a special portion that's given to Joshua. Chapter 19, verse 49, when they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Now Joshua's city, Timnath-Serah, and you won't find Timnath-Serah on this map or probably any map that you look at. Timnath-Serah is in the territory of Ephraim. So remember where Ephraim is on your map. If you find Ephraim, you can find Shiloh, which is Israel's new headquarters. And from Shiloh, if you would look kind of northwest, just above where it says Tapua, Timnath-Serah would have been right in there. If you want to know, why did Joshua choose that? The answer is because it was in the territory of Ephraim, and Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. That's Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 20, we see the allotment of cities of refuge, and they're listed there, and I've given you a little chart at the bottom of the second page, and the cities of refuge are listed there. Cities of refuge are needed so that there will not just be vigilante justice. You know, well, you killed my brother, so I'm going to kill you. And, you know, you shot my cow, so I'm going to shoot you, or whatever. These cities of refuge, if you committed a murder or some kind of serious crime, you could go to a city of refuge and you would be considered safe there until, this is not just letting these people get away with their crimes. It's saying they need to have a proper court appearance so that their case can be decided by priests and judges, not just by somebody getting mad and taking matters into their own hands. So that's why the cities of refuge were allotted. And I won't go through those, but you can see them on the chart. And then chapter 21 is the allotment for the cities of the Levites. So because the Levites did not get a territory, that doesn't mean they didn't have any place to live. They had a whole list of cities that are assigned for them all throughout the various tribes throughout the land. It's all pretty amazing. It's amazing that this was all pre-planned by the Lord through Moses. Joshua had it all, and he heard it all from the Lord himself, and they carried it out. And so what you got was a division of the land among the 12 tribes that looked like what you see on your map here. Is God in control of history? Is God in control of borders and geography? By the way, this whole movement today that says get rid of borders, tear down borders, is decidedly anti-God, because God creates borders. God created the borders between the nations. This movement to tear them down and say that they don't matter, that is decidedly anti-God. And God put those borders there so that people would come to know Him. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. If you tear down borders, less people will come to Christ. Not more. Less. Because God established the borders so that people would seek Him. You tear down the borders, they won't. So these boundaries are made, and the Lord is the instructor in this entire process, carrying it out. And observe, once again, the tribes did not drive out the Canaanites as they should have. And that does become a problem later for them. But the Lord has said that's not going to be Joshua's problem. That's going to come later. Joshua, you divide up the land. Don't worry about all of that. Joshua, it's like the Lord saying to Joshua, you've done well. You've done well through all this time. For next time, read the rest of the book of Joshua, and Lord willing, we'll get through that next week. Heavenly Father, tonight we give you thanks There's a lot here, a lot of places, a lot of cities, a lot of names that are given here. They're mentioned, Lord, in your word, because every one of them is significant to you. And thank you tonight that we are significant to you as well. And as we come to you in prayer, you hear, you receive it, you take it and do with it according to your sovereign will. And Father, your Son, our Lord Jesus, intercedes for us even as we pray. So, Lord, give us a good and effective prayer time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.